All right, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're coming up on, in this book, really the, I believe it's the climax, the pinnacle of what the book is speaking about, what the theme, if you will, of the book is. In these few verses here that remain in this chapter, we left off last time into verse number 9. Again, Brother Peter, being a man called by the Lord, saved by the Lord, called to be an apostle, seeing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the fulfilling of the gospel, seeing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then seeing and hearing the teaching of our Lord in those days before his ascension, and being a member and being an apostle there in the Lord's first church, there left at Jerusalem with a commission to take this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and spread it worldwide. As the world would look on at this group, at this first church, the world wouldn't think much. The world wouldn't think much about him. But what a great mission. And it is the mission of God upon the earth. I mean, that's what it is. And so it's part of what the Lord has done in that he says he takes the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He takes the foolish things that men seem they are foolish, okay, men's viewpoint, to confound the wise. And he takes it takes the childish things in regards to the way the world looks on as weakness and inability in that, and confounds the greatest of the earth. Our Lord lives forevermore. And recently taking a look and studying and watching some things about conquerors and leaders in the world, you know, Jesus surpasses them all. And his wisdom and the God's ability and wisdom and cunning and all that, and bringing salvation and his purpose and plan, his word going forth, the fulfilling of the gospel, all to the glory and magnifying of the Lord, is just a great, wonderful thing to see and be a part of. And to know that it is the Lord's work is eternal. And here we are at Olmsted Baptist Church. We've got a part in that. And we need to be, we need to be excited about that, okay? We need to be thrilled about that, rejoice about that in our Lord, to be made a part as he has made us. And so our brother is, and he's found even yet today strengthening us, strengthening the brethren as the Lord told him to do. We come here in verse number 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We looked at that last time. That's not an allowance for sin, but is dealing with sin correctly, and then not bringing up old grudge, not having grudges and such as that, but moving on. Listen to what he says. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be hospitable. And then in verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So each one of us has been given. The Lord has given to each and every one of us. And you're not responsible for what the Lord's given me. I'm not responsible for what the Lord's given you. But each one of us are responsible for what the Lord has given us to use it. Listen to what he says. This is going beyond money. Okay. It's many will take a look and think that money is the highest thing, is the greatest thing. Listen, the giving of self is the greatest thing. That's what the Lord did. That's the example of the Lord. He became poor so that we might become rich. Okay. As every man hath received the gift. What is your gift? Tell you what, if you're a child of God, you've got the gift. You've got, at the least, the witness and testimony of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. By his gospel, his shed blood, and power to save your soul, the granting to you of everlasting life. As every man hath received the gift, don't hold on to it. Don't be grudging with the gift of the Lord. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And of course, we know that the brother is talking, certainly this is church context, and we need to be right and correct to all men, but even more so the household of faith. I mean, the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in the church, we need to certainly Be hospitable and minister one to another. The Apostle Paul tells us, I believe in Ephesians, how it is that every joint being fitly joined together, every joint ministers and supplies the nourishment that the other needs. And that's what you and I need to be doing. As he writes to the church at Corinth, we need to do all things unto edification and nothing to tearing down. Listen, in what we do in deed and what we do in what we say, may we be edifiers and not, I know it's bad English, terror downers, okay? We don't need to be those that tear down. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister that gift the same one to another. As good stewards, listen to this, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, we love that of the grace of the Lord. We enjoy teaching and preaching about the favor of God upon us. And it is certainly something to rejoice in. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his own blood, by his own ability, by his own power, he has saved us. And you know what? Being a recipient of that grace, that favor of the Lord, you know what? We need to favor others. We need to favor others. We need to show that favor unto others. If grace makes you and me stingy, then we don't have and have not experienced the grace of God. Or certainly our hearts are not right. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. You know, there's no exclusion there. There's no respect of persons there. There's no picky choosy there, is there? No picking and choosing, but one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, God has given to us, may we be givers of ourselves one to another. Brother Jim, I just can't do a whole lot. You know what? You're not responsible for what you can't do. You're responsible to the Lord for what you can do, what you're able to do. And take up, well, exactly what is that, Brother Jim? That's where you need to go to the Lord and find out what it is. If any man speak, now he goes on to another thought. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, in consideration of this, this portion of this verse 11, one could take this and say that, okay, if I've got confidence that I have the word of the Lord, then you need to sit down and listen and be still and take it. Okay, no, that's not what it's talking about. What he's meaning is, if any man speak, speak what the Lord says. Speak what the Lord says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. See, the oracle of the Lord is his word, what he has given unto us. And that's what we need to align with. We need to align with what the Lord says. I've been saying it often here lately. You and I don't need to give our opinion. We need to give out what God says. May we get a hold of that. Not our opinion about the Lord, but what the Lord says in his word. I'm talking chapter and verse. There'll be no safer position than that position of chapter and verse of God Almighty to the issue at hand. Not sneaky witness. Not a subtle witness, but what does God say about it? I mean, just cut to the chase and the Lord says this. That's it. That's the answer. That's the answer for me to understand it. And that's the answer to whoever it is that we may be ministering unto. Our brother writes, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2. We come over here and let's read this, and it backs up this thought about we need to line up with the oracle of the Lord. If we speak, we need to speak according to what God has said. My opinion, my thought, my consideration, what I have within my heart needs to be what God says. What our Lord says. In Titus chapter 2, he says here to this young preacher, and just because it's to a preacher doesn't mean that it's not good for all of us. I'll tell you what, brethren, you never know when the Lord might call you to minister. So go ahead and be ready now, right? Ladies, he won't call you to be a preacher. He won't call you to be a pastor. But you know what? You do witness and you are a minister to these children and you are a help and a minister one to another. And so Listen to what he says here in Titus chapter 2. He says, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Be true, be right, be not corrupted with the things of man, the things of the world, but the good word of God. In doctrine, in your teaching, show this. Show a soberness, a reality, not that the word of God is a fable, a book of fables and fairy tales, and that that of worship of the Lord and of preaching and teaching the word of God is just a fun time. I desire it to be enjoyable, don't you? You know why? When we look to magnify our Lord and rejoice and glorify our Lord, we will enjoy it if our hearts are right. He says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Listen, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Why? Telling what the word of God says. Telling what God says. Because you know what? Men may buck. Men may choose not to believe what God says. But I tell you what, really, in my lifetime, when I took of the times that I've had and been in some a quarrel or some strife about or some discussion, you take out what God says, they may deny it, but there's little they can say against it. You hear what I'm saying? But if you and I give opinion number one and opinion number two and opinion number three, that can be tore down. But what the Lord says is what the Lord says, and there's nothing better to put forth than that. And he says here, if we have sound speech according to the Lord, word of the Lord, and I believe that's the context, that cannot be condemned, isn't that what it says? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know what? Holding forth the word of God is the very thing that the Lord uses to bring conviction upon sinners. But my philosophy and my doctrine and my thinking is not going to convince anybody. Oh, I may have some disciples that would follow after me, and what a mess that would be. But the Lord, his word is settled in heaven and stands forever. And so we need to speak according to the oracle, speak as the oracles of God. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says here, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God do, if you will. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Okay, and this is referring back to verse number 10. What God gives, that's what you need to give. What the Lord gives in opportunity, in blessing and wherewithal, in knowledge and understanding, use it for the Lord. How are we doing with the talents? How are we doing with the pounds that we have been given? As stewards, our Lord's on a journey. He's going to come back and reckon. How will it be in that day of reckoning with our Lord? It says here, here's the goal. Let him, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Right? In those references to the parables of the pounds and the talents, some were given one each. Some were given five, two, and one. Whatever it is the Lord's given, take that and use that and minister with it. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And you know what? He puts an amen on it. Let it be so. Let it be so. Amen to that, that the Lord might be glorified. That's our goal. That's our goal in all that we do, is to glorify the Lord. That's all that you and I have to ask ourselves is, I'm going to do this. Will that glorify my Lord? Will that be obedient to my Lord? Will that magnify him, or will that go against him? That's all we have to ask. That's all we have. The only way that all we have to do to evaluate where the things that we come across and the things that we face in life. Verse 12. Now we come to this that I mentioned earlier about the theme of the book. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. as though some strange thing happened unto you. Our brother has spoken in chapter 1 about the trial of faith. He's spoken in chapter 2 about suffering wrongly and how the Lord is pleased with one that takes it well unto the and before the Lord. He speaks in chapter 3 about suffering for well-doing. And then now he mentions a definite fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. What's it going to be, Brother Jim? I don't know, but he calls it a fiery trial. I find that interesting. I find that interesting how that is. And, you know, we've been preaching on Sunday mornings about hell and the lake of fire. And Lord willing, here in the future, I look to bring a message about how it is that hell and the lake of fire is fired. What is it? What is it that, what's the fuel there? What is it that is causes those places to burn? You know, the scripture says our God is a consuming fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's seen by our brethren that the accounts are written in the scripture, John and Isaiah and Ezekiel and others, when they see the Lord, there's always an element of fire about him. His eyes were a flame of fire. And then his holiness and white hot righteousness, if you will, he is that way. And so we have the holiness of our Lord. We have the indignation of wrath in hell and the lake of fire. And then we have this reference to the fiery trial that you and I experience here. It's going to be that way. Why is it called the fiery trial? It's for refining. It's for refining of the saints. It's that wood, hay, and stubble might be burned up, and that the gold and the silver and the precious stones, which I trust we are building with, will be refined and shine forth, as the brother mentioned in the previous verse, to the glory of the Lord. Beloved, think it not strange. See, there's an attitude that can prevail amongst the people of God that now I am the Lord's, I'm saved, and I'm a member of one of his churches. Everything's just going to be sweet and perfect and level and smooth. And, you know, we've got an absolute promise that it won't be that way if we're found faithful unto our Lord. Now, we can make it smooth and uneventful and deny our Lord along the way. And there are the blessings of the Lord. But you know what? This world is not going to like us if we just stand in the Lord. And I'm not talking about going out and inciting the world. We don't need to go out to just incite the world. You know some that are that way. But you know what? We need to stand in the truth. We need to stand in the truth of our Lord. And if they don't like it, then they need to take it up with the Lord. We, by doing so, are that salt and light that the Lord has left in this world. He says, a fiery trial. Don't think it strange when it comes upon. What will be our reaction to the fiery trial? Will it be to run in circles and scream and shout? Or will it be to go to our Lord for help and find grace and mercy, find grace to help in time of need, as it tells us in Hebrews? But rejoice in such, rather, verse 13, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. There it is again. We don't escape it again in this chapter. Christ's sufferings. We are partakers with him if we are his. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now our attitude won't be, because we'll be rid of this old man. Our attitude won't be, na 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 na, nah, told you. It won't be like that. But I tell you what, when our Lord is revealed and he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and whether we come back with him, well, we all will come back with him, or whether we go by the grave, we go into glory and then come back with him, or the Lord takes us out of here in the rapture and then we come back later on, when he sets his feet on this earth, on the Mount of Olives, we will rejoice in the Lord being preeminent and ruling above all. See, you and I know the truth now, and we rejoice in it. But what's it say here? But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You think we're going to be riding in here on those horses with our Lord, as it tells us in Revelation chapter 19? You think anybody's going to have a frown on their face? Scowling? Like a mule eating briars? I mean, our Lord is going to be indignant indeed, but I mean, we're going to be rejoicing in that we're with our Lord doing what he's got for us to do, whatever that is. Amen? You think, I want to stay in heaven. I don't want to go with the Lord. It's going to be an attitude that way? No. No. When the glory of the Lord is revealed, when his glory is revealed unto us, when he takes us out of this life, whether we go by the grave or we go by the rapture, when his glory is revealed in those things unto us, we will rejoice. We know it's true now. And we will know it not by faith, but experientially at that time. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Joy in him. Exceeding joy in our Lord. See, we know it's so, but we haven't experienced being in his physical presence. But I tell you what, it'll be exceeding joyful when we see our Lord, when we are with our Lord. They'll be jumping. They'll be shouting. They'll be praising our Lord. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Know this, child of God. On their part, our Lord, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. How is it that the saints can go to that death of martyrdom, not denying the Lord in any way, but willing to go to death? They're convinced that the Lord is true and what the Lord has done for them and us is true. And they blaspheme God, the very God that we glorify and rest in and trust in. But let none of you suffer, verse number 15, as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. Okay, this is a reference back to what he mentioned about in chapter 2, suffering wrongfully. Okay? But he says, he reaffirms what he says in chapter 3, if you suffer for well-doing, God is pleased with that. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, a nosy person, in other men's matters. We don't need to be nosy. If a thing doesn't belong to us, what does it say in Proverbs? He that meddleth in a matter that doesn't belong to him is like a man that grabs a dog by the ears. Now what? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Right? I mean, that's good, isn't it? That tells us. So we need to leave stuff that's not ours alone. If it's not ours, leave it alone. And along with these other things, a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer, verse number 16, is a Christian, one that seeks to be Christ-like. And I'm of the opinion it's not a tag, a name that we claim, but it will be determined by others whether we are like our Lord. I like to refer to myself as a child of God. I think that's safe. I pray I'm Christ-like. I want to be. May the Lord help me to be. May the Lord help us to be. The world. At Antioch, they were first called Christians. You know, because these folks are following after Christ. They're looking to behave like Christ. They're looking to operate like Christ. If any man suffer as a Christian, a follower and an obeyer, a disciple of our Lord, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If you suffer for following your Lord and being obedient to your Lord, don't be ashamed. Don't be confused. Don't be brought to blush. And even if we are, just forget this old man and go on and do what's right for the Lord. Remember, this old flesh doesn't care for the Lord anyway, doesn't want the Lord anyway. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I was reminded what it tells us over here in Acts chapter 5, and think, put yourself in the disciples' sandals, if you will. Brother Peter is here at this time. He's in the midst of this, isn't he? In chapter 5. We don't want to read the entire account, but they say to the apostles in verse 28 of chapter 5 in Acts, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered, verse 33, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Gamaliel, doctor of the law, he said, you know, leave him alone. If it's nothing, it'll die out, just like these other guys. But if it's of the Lord, you won't be able to stand against it, right? And so he gives his, verse 38, refrain from these men, not be able to overthrow it. Verse number 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so they scourged them, or beat them, whipped them, buffeted them, they threatened them that way, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's against the flesh. But I tell you what, that's very much in line and according to the Spirit that lives within. That's what Christ endured for us, for righteousness' sake, for the revealing of sin. He said they have no cloak for their sin because he said the things that he said. These brethren just said, it's all about the Lord. Quit preaching in his name. We can't but not preach in his name. We've been commanded to preach in his name and preach him. He said, they beat him up. He said, don't do that anymore. And they let him go. And they're rejoicing that they were counted to worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, they were found, the test of their faith in this trial was that they were found in the same place of rejection that the Lord Jesus was found in. They're right there along with the Lord Jesus. They didn't do what the Lord Jesus did in giving their life for the sake of the Lord, and not that any of them would be saviors. I'm not saying that. But they were rejected because of the truth of the Lord. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Didn't slow them down, did it? They kept on. And so we need to do that. May our Lord help us that we have this settled in our hearts. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5, if any man suffer as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, because, he says, it's yet near, and this has been nearly 2,000 years ago, okay? But the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. There will be judgment. There will be trial. There will be always the dividing of the wheat from the chaff. There always is. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If we have a trial of faith, how's it going to be for those who do not have faith in our Lord? Our trial of faith is trying our faith in our Lord. Do we really believe him? Do we really trust him? Does he truly have us and we truly have him? Or are we found, or those that would be found without faith in the Lord, what's going to be the case with them? If it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? How will it be? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, we talked about this Sunday, scarcely, that word scarcely is talking about with much work, with difficulty. It was not impossible for our Lord to win and pay our salvation, but it came at a great, great price, did it not? The life of the Son of God, the soul and the body and the blood of the most righteous man that has ever lived and does live. That's what it took. If the righteous scarcely be saved by our great Savior and the things that He bore for us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall the one that does not have the Lord? They'll not be able to stand, will they? There's only one place for them, and that is hell and the lake of fire indeed. Wherefore, let them, this is the theme verse, I believe, for the book. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Interesting. He's created us. He's given us life. He's the life giver. He's given us physical life. He's given us spiritual life. He's created a path for us, at the least an opportunity for us to serve Him in this life, this rest of this time that our brother speaks to us about. He's given us His Word. He's given us that of prayer. He's given us that of the Holy Spirit of God living within. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, you know what? He knows all about it. He either directs it to come our way or He allows it to come our way, however it is. He knows all about it. In the trial of our faith, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. He does all things well, doesn't He? Doesn't He know what we need? Doesn't He know what He wants to mold us and make us into? Does He not know how He wants us to be refined? Doesn't He know how His purpose is for us yet in this old flesh to glorify Him for this little bit of time that we've got on this earth, to be a witness to Him? You know what? Let us commit the keeping of our souls to Him, knowing He does well. Let us rest in Him. He's a faithful Creator, isn't He? He's a faithful Creator. He's not pointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. No matter how bad it would be, even to the losing of life on this earth, we've got our Lord in glory with Him forever. And may we remember that as we walk. May we not get, what is it that they say about fighter pilots and that? They get target saturation. They're way back early on with jet airplanes, coming over from prop planes, they moved into jet planes, which moved so much faster. And then as they would begin to sight in on the place where they were going to bomb or they would be shooting with their guns, the plane moved so fast and they would be so tied up in hitting the target that they would fly into the ground. May we not get target saturation about the one thing that we're going through right now, but have the big picture, understanding and knowing where we're going. We're in the hands of our Lord. I think the Apostle Peter, I think the reason he speaks about this so much is that he had trouble with it early on. He wasn't a man to take, to suffer suffering wrongfully. He wasn't a man to take being done dirty and wrong. He wasn't a man to be made ashamed in any way. He's a proud man, a tough man. A strong fellow. But you know what? Christ changed him. Christ saved him and changed him and taught him. And I think that's the reason that this is so prevalent in this epistle.